1 Thessalonians chapter 4. All right, let's all stand. Starting in chapter 4, as I said last week, Paul changes topic totally. Before this, everything has been related to the fact that Paul was forced out of Thessalonica, forced out of Berea, and is now in Athens trying to wonder and trying to figure out what's going on back in Thessalonica. Chapter 4 and forward, he starts speaking about certain issues. Now, for all of you that care and would even notice, I'm skipping a large section of this text intentionally. Not because I won't preach on it, but I think I'll use this in a Sunday school. It might be more appropriate. So we're going to look down after the section on morality and look at verse 9, please. There is several exhortations in this text, one towards sexual morality, verses 3 to 8, and then another one on the subject of brotherly love, which is 9 and 10, and then one of the more important texts in the Bible that tells us much about the Christian life, verse 11 and 12. And friend, Paul thinks this is so important, he will spend an entire chapter of 2 Thessalonians because the church didn't get it. They thought being lazy, putting your feet up and waiting for Jesus to come was okay. Hello? And Paul called that disorderly living. So that'll be next. And then, of course, the last part is an exhortation that deals with what happens to believers when they die and the rapture and the comfort we find in that in chapter 4. Verse 9, but as touching brotherly love, or as concerning brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God, taught by God, to love one another. And indeed, ye do it toward all the brethren which are in Macedonia. But we beseech you, we encourage you, brethren, that you increase more and more. This morning, I'm going to speak on these two verses, a simple sermon. The title's the only thing hard, but the title's easy. I'm going to speak about Philadelphia at Laodicea. Philadelphia at Laodicea. Because brotherly love is Philadelphia. Adelphos means brother, and phile is the word for love. So I'm going to talk about brotherly love at Thessalonica. Let us pray. Father, thank you for this beautiful day. Thank you that we can come here and gather around your word. This morning is not a, how would I say, it's not a stem winder. It's not getting right with God. It's just a simple, encouraging text on the subject of brotherly love. Help me this morning, Father, as I preach and teach on this. I ask in Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. Friend, I'm going to say something that goes back two or three weeks. The Bible uses love in various ways with various orientations. Romans chapter 5, verse 5, Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 to 21 or so. Several other texts, please look at me, focus on this. You and I experiencing the love of God, which then is the fountain from which all of our love for people comes. So I said on a Wednesday night, it focuses on the why. 1 Corinthians 13 focuses on the what love actually does. This morning, we're not really going to focus on the fountain, where why we do what we do. And by the way, if you haven't been to the fountain of the love of God and experience the love of God which passeth knowledge, the what and then the how doesn't make a lot of sense. So there is a why we're not going to talk about this morning. There is a what we'll touch on, and there is a how. The most important is the why. Look at me. If you do not visit the love of God and experience it, everything becomes, Pastor Warren, taking a file to your skin and irritation. But once you have experienced, and the more you experience the love of God in Christ being shed abroad in our hearts, or as Paul says in Ephesians 3, the depth and the height and the breadth and the length of the love of God, and to know the love of God which, or the love of God which passeth knowledge, once you have that peace, things flow from it. Otherwise, I'm trying to tell you, look at me, I'm trying to tell you what to do, you don't have a why. Or I'm trying to tell you how to do it, and you're not interested. So I actually preached on this 3 or 4 weeks ago. So this morning, we're going to move to the what and the how. Different text, different concept. So as we looked at this text, but as touching brotherly love is in Greek the word more or less Philadelphia. What does this mean? Several years back, my wife and I went to Maranatha Baptist University for their graduation. And graduations are always nice times. They're beautiful. They're exciting. We were able to meet many friends there at Maranatha, not too far from here, Dr. Saxon, Dr. John Davis, Dr. Ledgerwood, Dr. Marriott, Dr. Moritz, and half a dozen other guys that I know there. We had a wonderful time. At a graduation, I saw Kika here. Kika, graduation is going to be great when you graduate, but it'll be even better for who? Your parents. Because your parents are finally, thank God they've graduated. Yes? I mean, it's... Nancy, you never rejoiced when Cassie graduated. You rejoiced when Cassie got a job, I know. By the way, it is exciting, isn't it? So we go to Maranatha and we get to meet people that we know and we're mixing with people and, you know, participating in different things, and it's pretty exciting. The parents are very exciting. And I was on the platform looking out at the graduation, so it was even, I had a better perspective. Because as the kids come by, a kid would come by and they would say, so-and-so's great, and you could just see wherever the parents were like. And then every once in a while, a kid came through, and maybe he or she had graduated, they graduated with honors. You got to understand, that does something for mom and dad. When you graduate from honors, you like it, but mom and dad. There was a young boy, I think he got his bachelor's, it could have been his master's. He won like 2 or 3 or 4 awards. I'm not going to say his name because I'm not sure I know his name. But I could see his family was right out here. So I was eyeballing the family every time he got something. And he was excited and, you know, and the parents were just overcome, thrilled. Well, after the graduation ceremony, we had to go back and I had to get rid of the gown I was wearing. You know, I don't look good in a gown. So I went back to get rid of my gown, and I ran into the young man's parents. And I still remember. The young man was graduating minimally at age 22, maybe 24, 25. I can't remember. I looked at the dad, and the dad, you know, to have a son 25, you're normally going to be 45 or older, 20 years or so. The dad looked like he was late 40s, maybe early 50s, somewhere in there. But as the dad walked down the hall in front of me, his wife was beside him, and his wife looked a lot younger. Now, that's typical. Men look old. You know the game. But I thought, she looks awful young. And then they went into an area, and they came back out, and there was a couple of little bitty kids. And not only that, mom was carrying a baby. Now, forgive me. At first, I'm like, that's weird. They got a son that's in their mid-20s, you know, early to mid-20s, and they have a baby? My second thought wasn't nice. Oh boy, another pastor that doesn't know how to quit having kids. He's going to have 212. You say you shouldn't think. I'm trying to be transparent here, folks. That's what I thought. I thought, oh boy. you know, one of them, but they didn't look like that kind of a family. They were sharp-looking family, and I'm thinking, then I got humbled. My wife, I think, knows the story. You're going to know it now. The pastor was older than his wife, quite a bit. It was his second marriage. His first wife had died. And then he had remarried, and you don't know her, but you know her dad, because her dad and mom were in this church a few weeks ago, and they're the missionaries to Hungary. Their daughter married that pastor. So that pastor had, are you listening? Two families. He had the older family, and he had the little family. It was, you say, why are you even saying this? Look back at the verse. I think you'll understand. This morning, all that story for one point. We're going to talk about Philadelphia at Laodicea. You'll notice, if you would, in verse 9, it says, but as touching, what does it say? Folks, the very nature of brotherly love has an assumption. Are you ready for the assumption? Number one, we are a family. Did you know that? You cannot have brotherly love without having some sort of a family. And I'm watching this family walk down, and it was a little odd. Normally, families make sense. You walk in, you know, I'll see Brian. Now, he doesn't make sense, but his wife does, and he's got two lovely children, take after the mother. And it kind of, yeah, it kind of adds up. It's not normal to see baby, graduation. That's a long way apart. By the way, we are a family. Brotherly love requires that we are brothers. You say, Pastor, that is scary. Now, do me a favor. Look around. No, look around. Do you know how to look around? Are we not a weird family? Some are weirder than others. So, by the way, you know what happens at Lake County? You get used to this family having people from every place. Think about this. Here's the dad and the mom, and you come up behind them, and it's like they got one black kid, they got one white kid, they got one middle kid, they got one, and you're like, is this your family? How does that happen? By the way, oh, yeah, you say, I love it. I told Dr. Moritz recently, I said, there have been times that I thought I was going to resign this church. It crosses my mind, never stays. I want to move back down where I'm from. And then I think, no, I don't. I'd only pastor white people. Is that weird to you? I like what I see, but it's a weird family. Very weird. And some of us are exceptionally weird. Recently, Pastor Franco and I and Pastor Koch went over to a low-cal place called Create Your Own Cheesecake. We didn't have cheesecake. We had the big sandwiches. They're about this small. No, about this big. And Pastor Koch always makes me get the king thing, which has chicken and steak. And then if that's not enough, he makes me put fried eggs on top. You say it's about 4,000 calories per sandwich. But the funny part was, Pastor Franco was here, I was here, Pastor Koch was here, we were eating, and there were some people like, and I wanted to get up and say, hey folks, we're all part of the same family. You know, one of us got a little bit more skin color, and I got none, but we're part of the same family. Friends, we are a family. I can't encourage you to love anybody. Hey, I'll wait till you look up. I can't encourage you to love people if you're not part of the family. And if you have a hard time loving people, do you not get what the problem is? Yeah, I love this family. You say, are we a family? We're really a weird family. Yes. People say, what kind of people do you have in your church? And I say, well, we got just a little bit of everything. We're from every place, and I love it. And it's like, well, and sometimes people will ask, it's like, well, how can that be? I want to ask Sparky. Sparky, you grew up in a family. How many were adopted in your family? How many total children? 5. And where were your family? You were adopted from Jamaica. Where's the rest adopted from? That's a foreign country, Flint, Michigan. By the way, can you imagine watching Sparky's family go into the grocery store and they're like, what happened to your family? Now listen to me, I'm going to say something and I want you to get it. We look weird. Yesterday I had the privilege of eating some food. It was terrible food. I'll come back this week to check out more if you want. Sonia had my wife and I over, and Sonia's from El Salvador. Her husband is from Belize. Can I be honest with you? Oh, I love that food. You know what my problem is? I love every kind of food. Why are we a part of this family? Look at me. Sparky, why was all of you guys part of the family? Because your parents did what? Did you get adopted, or yours was an illegal adoption? You got adopted, didn't you? Look at me, friend. You know why we're part of the same family? I'm glad you asked. Everybody in this room that's part of the family of God, you didn't get here because you're white. You didn't get here because you're a certain family name. You got here because God adopted you into his family. And yes, this is what heaven looks like, but this is what an adopted family looks like. We don't all look the same. Turn your Bibles to Galatians. I'm not going to say anything profound this morning. I'm going to encourage you to love one another. But if you're not part of the family, you hate people. And you can't figure out why. Well, it's pretty obvious. Galatians chapter 4. Sometime in the future, I'm going to speak on this text alone. This is one of the greatest texts ever written any place in the Scripture. It has so much theology, you could spend weeks just talking about it. Paul says, but when the fullness of the times was come, everything God had set in motion to transpire finally came to fruition. God sent forth his Son, made of a woman or born of a woman, born under the law. For what purpose? To redeem them that were under the law, to pay a price, to buy them out of sin, that we might receive what? The adoption of sons, that we could be adopted into God's family. Friend, all of us are adopted. Yes, we look weird. Yes, we're from all over the place because we're not a normal family. Hey, you go down and you see my two sisters. They're 10 years apart. Rita was born, let's see, she's 68. Oh, my goodness, she's 68 this year, is that right? Yes. She's 68 and my little sister is 58. If you see my family, you know it's the same family. Why? Habits, characteristics, the way you say things. Sarah, your family, haven't met them all, but all three of you guys, you do know this, have family characteristics the same. It's part of being in a family. What happens when everybody's adopted? We're different, but we're part of God's family. My friends, you can't have brotherly love unless you're adopted into the family. Let's keep reading this because I like this text. And then we'll go to a text right before this. How can we look so different and be so different? Well, we're part of a family, but we're adopted into that family. Verse 5 again, to redeem them. Redeem means to pay a price. To pay a price to let people out of their slavery to sin. That we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, our children, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. By the way, we're from all over the place. We're from different ethnicities, different backgrounds, different personalities, but we all have that intimate relationship with God that we can call him Father, or the Aramaic term Abba, or Av in Hebrew. It makes no difference. It's we can speak to God because he has adopted us into his family. We can speak to God as Father. Verse 7. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Look at the chapter right before this, please. Verse 26. Verse 26. Not only are we adopted, we are adopted by faith alone in Christ alone. Verse 26, do you find it in Galatians 3? For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. My friend, I'm going to talk about brotherly love, but I can't talk about brotherly love unless you're part of the brethren. And once you're part of the family, then you can encourage somebody. But a person not part of the family, they frankly find the family irritating. They don't want to be part of it. But by simple faith in Christ alone, you and I become God's son, his child. We're adopted into this family. And this family has, from all over the world and in all different languages and places, we're part of one family. Look at me, friend. We're not hey, I don't care where you're from. I don't care what your education level is. I don't care anything about that. Do you understand when you are adopted into God's family, you're not adopted like this. You're the lower group, and we're the upper group. We're all adopted as sons, children. And all of us are heirs of God. So in this room, wherever you're from, whatever your background is, whatever your education is, whatever your finances are, you're part of the family of God by adoption. Not by any other way, but by adoption. And you're adopted when you, by faith alone, in Christ alone, trust Christ, you are made God's child by adoption. I don't know about you, but I like that family. Sometimes I look around and say, this family looks weird. When I go to the Philippines, I want to have pictures because people in the Philippines think churches in America are white. I want people to see what our church looks like because this is what heaven looks like. But it's not because we all, by the way, we're different here. Some of us like the Bears. Losers. Some of us like Green Bay. And then there's people like me. I haven't seen 1 minute of football, and until they start standing for the national anthem, I will not see any other minutes. You say, why? Don't disrespect this country and the flag and the men, by the way, blacks, whites, and Hispanics who have fought for this country, and be a punk. You know, be a punk some other place. Okay, that's enough of that preaching. Sorry. Look at me, friend. He's not here this morning. He's still in the Philippines. He's the funniest guy I know, Peter Tsai. If you ever talk to Peter, you'll know that I always call Peter my brother and a half. And most people go, because if Peter's standing here beside me, do we look alike? We don't exactly look alike. We're about the same height, though. About the same width. No, not the same width either. Folks, this all came from a trip to Davao about 3 or 4 years ago. I was sick as a dog. I'm in Manila. I'm teaching the whole week or 2 weeks. I'm so sick that I take a day off on Thursday. I'm having problems which we won't talk about. I go teach again on Friday, but I'm just miserable. So I have to get on the airplane and fly to Davao on Friday night. It's the first time in my adult life they said, you know, get your seatbelt on and get ready to go. I go into the bathroom, the restroom, and I can't leave. And the woman says, sir, you must come out. And I say, ma'am, I'm not coming out. I was sick. We took off and I survived. I sat there. I was miserable all the way to Davao, flying there. I get to Davao. I tell the pastors, just take me to someplace and let me sleep. I sleep Friday night. I sleep most of the day Saturday. I'm still sick. Sunday, I'm sick. I didn't preach any place. It's just miserable. Finally, on Monday, they take me to the doctor. And they take me to a doctor named a pastor's wife. His name is De Guzman, and her name is obviously De Guzman also. And her brother's a pastor, too. They take me, and I see her. So I go, I've told this story before, but I like to hear it. I go in there, and she starts taking, you know, she has to get all the vital information. What year were you born? Frenchie, I was not born in the 1700s like you. I was born in, 1957, and by her, you know, she's in her 30s. So I tell her all this stuff, and she takes my weight, and that scares her to death. She takes my height, but finally she has to fill out the little form that says my name. So my last name, I spelled it for her, Warren, W-A-R-R-E-N. My first name is Ralph, R-A-L-P-H. And middle name, Lee. I still catch Filipinos with this in the Philippines. When I said Lee, she did this. And I didn't know what she was doing at first. And then I recognized from that moment among all the pastors in Davao, a rumor started. Because in the Philippines, Rafael, I think it's true in Puerto Rico too, your first name is yours, your last name is your dad's, and your middle name is your mother's. Is that about right, Rafael? It's true in a lot of countries. So when she saw my middle name was Lee, when she looked up, she saw my white eye. You know, I have these little slanty eyes. And she thought, he's Chinese. She told people, by the time I get to the meeting when I'm finally well, they think I'm half Chinese. And I said, folks, in America, that middle name means what? Nothing. You normally just choose something that sounds good with the first name. So when I came back here, guess what? I found out Peter Tsai's middle name is? So Peter Tsai is my half-brother and my full brother in the Lord. Now, I wish, by the way, only Filipinos are going to get this one. I wish his last name, Tsai, was related to Henry Tsai. And you're going, he owns all of the shopping centers in the entire Philippines. But it's a different family, so I don't like Peter that much now. If he was rich, I would. By the way, just so you know, you say, are you Chinese? I had my DNA checked, and I am exactly 0% Chinese. So Peter and I are really just brothers in the Lord. All right, let's look back, if you would, to verse 9. We are a family. Do you recognize that, friend? Yes or no? If you're saved here this morning, by faith alone, in Christ alone, you're adopted into God's family. And people are going to come here and say, well, this is a weird group of people. Well, of course, we don't all look the same. We don't eat the same food. We don't talk exactly with the same accent. Some of us have a Southern Illinois accent, and then there's the perfect American accent, Louis Haras. There are those differences here, folks, because we're adopted. Boy, look, if you would, back to chapter 4 and verse 9, and this is going to be just explanatory. Paul says this, but as touching brotherly love, the love of family, you need not that I write unto you, for yourselves are taught of God to love one another. Number 2, I said we are a family, and number 2, and families love. Families love. They love one another. That's the very nature of being a family. You love one another. Now, I'm going to do this, and we're going to do this quickly. You're going to hear some preachers say this. You'll already know, by the way, if you listen this morning, you will know whether the preacher reads the languages or not. They will talk about the Greek words for love. And they'll tell you there's 4 of them. And English only has 1. English has more vocabulary than any language in history by 10. Because English steals words from every other language. Greek has a minuscule vocabulary. English has a massive vocabulary. And don't buy into it. But preachers say this because it sounds profound. Especially if you don't read the language. And they'll tell you this. There's the Greek word agape. That is a word for love. And then there's the Greek word eros. For erotic love, by the way, not found in the New Testament. So they'll tell you about agape, they'll tell you about eros, they'll tell you about, are you listening? Yes or no? They'll tell you about phileo. The moment they say agape and phileo, you know one thing. They do not know anything about Greek. Because you're confusing nouns and verbs. It's phileo and agapao. It's phile and agape. But it's very typical. It sounds profound to people that don't read Greek, and he doesn't either. I had the displeasure of actually specializing in a master's degree, okay? Now, I tell you, there's a 4th word that's found in the New Testament, but it's not a good word. We're going to look at it in a moment. I want to just state the point, and we're going to look at some verses. Here's the point. We are a family, and families love one another. Now look back at verse 9, and then we'll look at some other verses, and I'll explain these Greek words a little bit to you. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 9 says, "As touching brotherly love, you need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to do what?" Now please look at me. You're going to hear people try to do this. Phileo and agapao don't mean the same thing. In the New Testament, that is not true. Because the word Philadelphia, are you listening? And the word agapao are both found in the same verse talking about the same thing. So don't buy into this thing, Greek words mean different things. But I will introduce you to the Philadelphias of the New Testament. If you'll turn your Bibles to Romans, please. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verse 10. The word Philadelphia is a word that's used. Actually, folks, as a preposition, the Greek word phileo is found hundreds of times. It gets hooked onto a lot of things. The love of silver, which gets translated covetousness, it's found hundreds of times as a preposition. But Philadelphia is found a handful of times. Romans 12, would you look there, please? "Be kindly affectioned one to another." With what? Brotherly love. Paul is expecting that the kind of love you have for your brothers, you ought to have in a church. Hebrews chapter 13, please. Hebrews chapter 13. Just one verse in the very first verse. This is all the times that Philadelphia or a word very similar to that is used. The author of Hebrews says, "Let brotherly love continue." Next book, 1 Peter chapter 1, a couple books over. 1 Peter 1. First Peter 1, verse 22. Find it? Peter says, "Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned," here it is, Philadelphia, "love of the brethren. See that ye," what's this say? But you're back to agape again, or agapao. Folks, please look at me. The word phileo and the word agapao, I'm sorry, I'm doing this intentionally because you'll hear it the rest of your life, and it's not true. They're used interchangeably in the New Testament. I'm being very specific, New Testament. If you go back into classical Greek, 300 BC and before, they separated the words. In the New Testament, they're blurred. So if somebody says, "Phileo, I love you," or somebody says, "Agapao, I love you," means the same thing. And by the way, you determine the meaning from the context, not from the use of making up meanings. So you have in this verse again, Philadelphia and agapao in the same verse. Chapter 3 and verse 8, please. Chapter 3 and verse 8. First Peter 3, verse 8. These are all the references to Philadelphia in the New Testament. "Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren." Be pitiful, be courteous. Now, friend, there is one last word. We'll look at 2 Timothy 3 and verse 3. 'Could you look at me for one moment? In classical Greek, way before the New Testament, by the way, classical Greek became something different in 300 BC, Alexander the Great's conquest. Greek went international, and when languages go international, they tend to, if you're a Filipino, they tend to become Taglish as opposed to Tagalog. Okay? Classical Greek was in Greece. When Alexander the Great conquered that part of the world, the language kind of changed. The New Testament is written in Koine Greek, the Greek of Alexander the Great, from 300 BC to 300 AD. It's different. In classical Greek, you had the word eros, and that was erotic love, not found in the New Testament. Agapao and phileo were different then, but in the New Testament, they're used more or less interchangeably. Now, please look at me. There's one other word in the New Testament for love. It is the most damning word in the New Testament. And I'm using that advisedly. It is a damning to hell word. It's only found in the negative sense. It is storgoi, and it's this word, the love a mother has for her children. But that's not how it's found in the New Testament. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 3. The King James uses three words to translate one Greek word. In 2 Timothy 3 verse 3, it says what? This is talking about the end of times when a woman, look at me, when a woman cares nothing even for her own children. Look me in the eyes. Welcome to America. When people can have a baby and put it in the trash dump, when people can have a child saying they're Christians and treat the child like trash, you are condemned to hell by your behavior. Without natural affection is the ugliest thing I believe you could ever say to somebody. You cannot comprehend when I look at my mother thinking, my mother wouldn't love me above all else. But today, 2 Timothy 3, verse 2, they're lovers of their own selves, which has the phileo preposition. But when it comes to their own children, they're without natural affection. Now, I want you to look at me. We've had plenty of that through this church through the years. And by the grace of God, I'm going to be direct. We have some people that are extreme opposite of that who love their children the way God intended. Some of them even love, look at me, some of them even love children who are not their children. And they bring those children into their family. That might be the greatest manifestation of storgoi, loving children. I see it in three or four families. I think I shouldn't say it publicly. But I see a mother that has no reason to love someone that's not hers, loving someone not hers like they are hers. My friend, my heart weeps when I see that. And my heart rebels when I see people who do not love their children. Straight to hell. Don't kid yourself. This is God's condemnation without natural affection. There is nothing worse than that statement. I don't even comprehend it. My mother wasn't that way. My mother-in-law wasn't that way. I never grew up around people like that. But I have a niece that I wouldn't spit on at 100 yards. She has abandoned two of her children. And by the way, which declares she is abandoned by God. Don't kid yourself. Without natural, it's found twice, by the way. The other time is in Romans, if you want to look there. Romans chapter 1 and verse 31. Paul says in Romans 1 verse 31, these people are without understanding. They are covenant breakers. They are, same word, without natural affection. Implacable, unmerciful. Wow. Now everyone look at me. But I want to say this, and I'm going to say it to two women with just pointing. There's a woman here and there's a woman here that every time I see them with children that are not theirs, there is nothing better than that. And there's nothing worse than seeing a mother that's willing to throw her children under the bus. That's a dividing line. So I've been preaching this morning, and I'm not going to say anything profound. It's just this simple. We're a family, and families love. Here's the problem. If you're an unsaved person, you hate people in this room. You probably hate me. Well, of course. We're not part of the same family. Hello? My mother always said, when we grew up, she said, I wanted to do foster care. But she said, I never could bring myself to do it because I'd want to keep every child that came into my home. That's natural affection. Whew. Look back at 1 Thessalonians 4. First Thessalonians 4, verse 9 says this, but as touching brotherly love, you need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves, and I love this phrase, are taught of God to love one another. So when folks, in one sense, if you come to Christ, turning from sin to Christ alone to be saved, God adopts you into his family, well then you're part of the family. And families love. Why? God himself teaches us to love one another. So if God isn't teaching you this, you back up and start to realize, I'm not part of the family. Because if we're part of a family, and families love each other, and you're not loving each other, that means God is not teaching you. Something is wrong. Hello? Now, by the way, for the vast majority of people in this room, it's pretty natural. It's actually so natural that in about a half an hour, it'll be about 12:45, I'll start trying to push people out the door. It's time to go home. Tonight, well, it won't be as bad because some of you have to go watch the Super Bowl because that's very important in the big scheme of things. By the way, we love each other. God himself teaches us to love one another. Look at me. Don't you think a mother, this is a God-given thing? You know, I look at Mary. Where's Mary at? Mary loves her daughter. You know, I see her carrying now. She comes to church, she never gets to touch her daughter. Mary loves all four of her children. She loves her daughter, she loves her sons, and she loves her big, the one that causes all the trouble. How can you not love Mary and just watching her with those kids? And frankly, I don't like saying good about Phil, but Phil's pretty good with those kids too. You know what? Sometimes I look around and think, why do I love that person? Hey, why do I love that person? I could look at my buddy Rolando over here. I love this guy because we have so much in common. We look the same. We have exactly two things in common, basically. You know what they are? He's a corpsman, and I was a corpsman in the Navy. Though he was a serious corpsman, he was on front lines with the Marines. We didn't have wars when I was in. We were over Vietnam. Trust me, we didn't want to have another one for a while. You say, what else do you have in common? We're both males. What else do we have in common? He's a Tejano. Is that right? You say, what's a Tejano? I don't know. Something to do with Texas. He has all kinds of weird eating habits. I have different weird eating habits. You say, why do you love this guy? Well, I could say I love him because he has three lovely daughters. Two of them are right here. And there's another one that's pretty lovely, the younger one. I really love the son because he's very non-emotional. He has more emotions in one day than I have in a lifetime. And by the way, it looks like he can just go through the change. He can be just loving me, and then all of a sudden the clouds move in. And the rain starts, and I'm like, you say, well, why could you possibly love Rolando? Look at me, friend. Hey, look at me. Because we're the same? Sure, I love his daughters. I like Kier. He's a lot of fun. His wife is fabulous. I am trying to think about changing her name, just so all of you know. Her name is Army, and I think we should change it to Navy. That's just personal opinion. I mean, you know, I can't imagine you're married to a sailor, sister. Can I tell you why I love this guy? Look at me. Part of the same family. And God himself teaches us to love. I'm around people and I think FBI is even worse. And he has a lovely wife, pretty much perfect. He has a son. Did you just turn 18? Unbelievable. I like one thing. You say, what do you like about FBI? Not too much past the family. Rachel Rentz is an officer in the United States Navy. FBI has to salute his own son. That makes my whole day. By the way, who likes anybody from Ilocos? Those are those people, as Pachungay would say, that are way up there. They have, by the way, he has an Ilocano elbow, and some of you don't even know what that means. You say, why do you love him? Look at me, friend. God taught. Yes, it's what God does. Now, I'm going to conclude this message this morning. By the way, this is no anything. We're a family, yes or no? And families love each other. Why do they love each other? In our case, we're adopted into the same family, and God himself teaches us to love one another. And I can rejoice and enjoy and have fun and have close intimacy with people from every place. Why? Same family. There's just one command in the verse. It's in verse 10. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 10. Would you look there? 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 10. We are a family, and families love one another. God himself teaches us to love one another. I think in verse 9, that's what it says. But as touching brotherly love, you need not that I write unto you. For ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. So yeah, we are part of one family. We're in a family here. And families love one another. Why? Because God himself teaches us to agapao, to love one another. Verse 10 is the conclusion of this section. And Paul says, and indeed, you do so. This is your practice. So let me stop here for 1 second, may I? Look at me, friend. Some of you have done this, some of you haven't. I highly recommend that you go to other places in the world. Now, Jim and Fawn have been places, and some of us have. It is the most, folks, the most blessed thing that you will ever experience is you drop in a church in Romania where you don't speak a single word and you see them worshiping the same God and you're like, wow, how are we part of the same family? Wherever you go. I've worshiped God with people from all over, Venezuela, Mexico, the Philippines, Japan, you name it. I've been there and it's something special. The only thing the Lord does is in this verse, through Paul, says this, and indeed you do it towards all the brethren, which are in all of Macedonia. You're already practicing this, and here's his exhortation. But we beseech you, we encourage you, brethren, that you increase more and more. So, we're all the same family. We're family. Families love one another. Why? Because God teaches us to love one another. We already do it. According to Paul, we just need to do it more and more. Please look at me, and I'm done. We've had more people leave this service today than any service in the last year. I'm not sure what the deal is. I guess some of this must be coming home. Not mad at anybody. 25 people have walked out the back. I won't go there. The last idea is this. Paul says, I want you to love, look at me, more and more. Now hear me. This is not what he's saying. This is not a guilt fest. You don't love people enough. You need to do more. That's not what we're talking about. Let's take this thing down to K4. Tomorrow, Lord willing, I'll be in K4. I'll come into K4. Sister Ann will go to the restroom. I will talk to the three guys she has in class, Leo, MJ, and Ian. Three guys in there. I'll laugh with them. I'll talk to them. And sometimes when I go in there, she's going over letters. And they sing songs. Have you ever heard me sing a song about letters? They like it when I sing because I add some things. On is very perfect and I'm adding. I'll go in there. Look at me. When Paul says he wants you to love more and more, he's not trying to guilt you out. That's not Christian. He's actually doing what we do to MJ and to Ian and to Leo. An's trying to teach them letters. Look at me. Why? Because if you learn letters, you can learn to... Wow. Then you can learn some math. Say, why? Because if you learn some math, down the road, you can be in Mrs. Hall's math class. And Mrs. Hall said on a Wednesday night recently, when I said, who likes math? She said, all good people like math. Look at me. You can learn math. And if you're good enough at math, you can become an engineer. And look at me. All Paul is saying is, hey, God has taught you your ABCs. Keep growing. Keep moving. Keep becoming more useful. Because the more this grows within you, the more you're able to take the love of God that you have experienced to other people. That's the idea. It's not a guilt fest where you're not right with God because you're not loving. I've heard those dumb sermons. And you have too. No, it's simply saying this. You're already doing it. Just do it more. Take it from your ABCs to reading. Take it from your reading to math. Take it all the way up the chain, and maybe one day you can use your ABCs to write books. Maybe you can take that and use your math to be an engineer. Maybe you can use your sciences that were three or four to be a doctor. Take the love of God that God Himself teaches you and keep it moving. And you'll be so much more useful in your Christian life as opposed to, you need to feel guilty. Look at me. I don't feel guilty. I love loving people. I can't even keep myself from anything else. Let's pray, please.